Let's turn together in the Blue Psalter hymnal to 391 as we continue to sing of the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. We stand together and sing the four stanzas of 391. Well, I do invite you to turn with me tonight to John chapter 16. Actually, we'll begin reading the last verse of chapter 15, last couple of verses, and read through chapter 16, verse 16, with our focus being verses 13 through 16 of John chapter 16. And as you find that passage, then I invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 27, Lord's Day 20, where we find one question and answer concerning the Holy Spirit. Understanding, though, that all that we confess following that we believe in the Holy Spirit properly belongs to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to say at the outset here that this is difficult, preaching on the Holy Spirit. As you can probably imagine, there are volumes written about the work of the Holy Spirit. One small book that I have on my shelf from R.C. Sproul, I believe it's called The Mysterious Work of the Holy Spirit. And because there are volumes written about it, there could be countless sermons written about it. And here we try to deal with it in one Lord's Day, one sermon. We can barely even scratch the surface, but we pray, we hope and pray tonight that the Lord will allow us to do just that, to give us a glimpse, a reminder of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit and how we are to recognize that work within our own hearts and lives. So before we read together from John chapters 15 and 16, we express what we believe with this answer. Question 53, Lord's Day 20. Question 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. We begin our reading, chapter 15, John 15, beginning at verse 26 through chapter 16, verse 16. Hear now the word of God. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now the words of our text, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have just done, we confess of the Holy Spirit, he has been given to me personally. Very simply, the Holy Spirit is a gift. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, what is the most precious gift you have ever received, I suspect that I would receive quite a variety of answers. Maybe you would think of some sort of physical possession that is precious to you. Maybe you would answer by way of some experience that you were able to enjoy, a wonderful vacation, or maybe an opportunity that you were given. Hopefully, for those of us who are married, we would put our spouse at, or at least toward the top of the list. But whatever it is that you or I might say, I suspect that probably that most precious gift is something that would not last. Something that maybe has even worn out. I'm not talking about your spouse now. Something that is already been used up. Something that can be lost or stolen. As believers in our piety, we might even say, well, that most precious gift that I have ever received is the gift of salvation. Indeed, that is the ultimate gift, isn't it? It is an absolutely precious gift. Yet, beloved, with regard to that gift of salvation, you and I would not have it. You and I would not know of it. You and I certainly would not possess that gift without the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we know, of course, that when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit and evidence of that work, that there are a number of evangelical churches that focus on what they call evidence of receiving the Spirit. Evidence, they focus on the believer himself or herself, and they focus on that external evidence, for example, speaking in some sort of tongues. But in this text before us tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't focus on the one who receives the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ focuses on what the gift of the Holy Spirit means and what he does. The Holy Spirit who makes us receptive to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who applies the work of our blessed Savior to our hearts and lives, and the Holy Spirit who then assures us that we belong to him. The Holy Spirit who then conforms us to the image of Christ. Now, with our confession, namely now the Heidelberg Catechism and its consideration of the Apostles' Creed, which began in Lord's Day 8, there in that Lord's Day, we considered together the Trinity, the triune God, God in three persons, one God, three persons. But that Lord's Day also outlined the Apostles' Creed in three parts, as I sort of mentioned a moment ago. God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And Lord's Day 20 now brings us to the third part of that creed. And the summary of Holy Scripture, and the believer confessing the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of the Holy Spirit from our Savior in the first place. That gift for our sanctification in the second place. From our Savior in the first place. The Scripture teaches very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a gift given by and only received from God. If we back up to John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Chapter 14, verse 26, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Chapter 15, verse 26, which we read, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Chapter 16, verse 7, where we read, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Scripture teaches very clearly that the Holy Spirit is a gift given by and received from God. He is from our Savior, with whom the Holy Spirit is God. Question 53 again. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit first? He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Now, the older version of the Catechism says it this way, that He, together with the Father and the Son, is eternal God. And I believe that is a better explanation of what the writers of the Catechism intended us to understand from this Lord's Day. The point here, you see, is not simply to remind us of that which we have already confessed in Lord's Day 8, it's not to remind us of that which we already know to be true, that the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus makes that clear throughout the verses we quoted. How often does he call him the Holy Spirit of truth, pointing to the fact that he is God? But the point of the writers of the Catechism here in this Lord's Day was to point us to the harmony of the triune God, to the harmony that there is within the Godhead, that there is within the divine Godhead, divine cooperation. Now please bear with me as I reread just a couple of those verses and listen closely for the sound of that divine cooperation. Going back to chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Chapter 15, verse 26, once again. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And then our text, verses 13 through 15, actually. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." There is divine cooperation within the Godhead. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, is not separate from, it is not independent from, nor is it different than the work of the Father and the Son. All three persons of the divine Godhead have the same goal. With Jesus Christ and his matchless saving work at the center, All three have the same goal, the plan and the accomplishment and the application of salvation. And therefore, we can rightfully and truthfully say that the work of the Holy Spirit enlarges upon or is an extension, a completion of the work of the Father and the Son. He perfects, He glorifies that work, which points to divine selflessness. These verses that we read together clearly spell out that the Holy Spirit's purpose is not to draw attention to Himself. His purpose is not to draw attention to His presence in the believer by way of supernatural abilities like speaking in tongues or prophecies or healings. But His purpose, His focus, as Jesus says, is to guide you and me into all truth. And the context here teaches us that Jesus is talking about the whole body of redemptive revelation of the plan and the purpose and the accomplishment of God in the believer's salvation. All the truth of that, to teach us that, to guide us in that. That means to show the way. Someone has said that the idea of the guide here is the figure of a guide who introduces the traveler into an unknown country, a country in which that traveler had never been before. Well, that is indeed the need of the sinner, isn't it? Because the way of salvation is totally foreign to, it is totally unknown to the sinner. It is that way that the Holy Spirit opens up to the sinner. The Holy Spirit's selflessness is seen, and that His purpose is not to enable people to highlight Him through extraordinary means. But His purpose is to enable the believer to truly and to confidently confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, very simply, either the Holy Spirit has been given to you and me, or He has not been given to you and me. If He has not been given to us, beloved, then Jesus is not our Savior. Because as Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. No one who is filled with the Holy Spirit would ever say Jesus be cursed. And he goes on, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One who is filled with the Holy Spirit knows the truth of the only Savior, has been brought to faith in the only Savior, and is able to confess Jesus is Lord. Those who are able to make that confession in truth do so because they have the Holy Spirit from our Savior with whom I have a saving relationship. Answer 53 again. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Second, He has been given to me personally so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. I have a saving relationship with the only Savior, and I enjoy that relationship which has been granted to me only by the work of the Holy Spirit. Catechism says here that I share in Christ. The older version says I am a partaker of Christ. A little bit of a nuance difference again. This version says that I share in the blessings of Christ. The older version again, that I share in the benefits of Christ, the benefits that He has earned for me. And as we mentioned already tonight, the rest of the creed then points to the blessings and the benefits of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit to those who partake of Him, to those who are made one with Him. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I believe that those things are real, that they are true. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet again, beloved, He works secretly. He works without fanfare. He doesn't give us a big neon sign in the sky as we would like to see once in a while. He doesn't speak to us by way of a billboard all of a sudden changing what it is as we're driving by and there's a word from God there. He works secretly and without fanfare. The Bible says that He works like the dew that comes in the dark in the secret of the night to do its work, to refresh the earth. He works in the inner secret place of the heart, gradually and inconspicuously through regeneration. Boys and girls, regeneration simply means new life. To be regenerated means to have new life, to have been brought from having a dead heart, a heart that is dead in sin, hardened and opposed to God and the things of God, to enjoying a transformed and open heart that believes, that begins to see and understand the truth of myself and the truth of God, and the Holy Spirit then bringing one to conversion. Conversion is easy to remember. Very simply, it's a U-turn. We all know what that is. Again, boys and girls, when you're driving with mom or dad and you're going down the road one direction, you come to an intersection, all of a sudden they turn and you go the completely opposite direction. You go back the direction from where you came. Conversion includes repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore a turn from running headlong toward the eternal destruction in hell to being turned by the Holy Spirit to run toward the only Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we are justified. We have justification before the sight of God. In whom we are made right with God, with our sins removed and righteousness of Jesus given. And therefore, the Holy Spirit gives confidence of our adoption. Our adoption into the family of God. For some of you, these sound familiar. It's part of what we call the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Those components that rightfully belong to the believer's salvation. Our adoption into the family of God. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, testifies with our spirits that we are His children. Paul in Romans 8 says, and by Him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. You see, all of this in part is what it means to share in, to partake of Christ, to know Him by faith, to believe that He is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Savior from sin, to believe that I belong to Him, and therefore to share in His blessings and all the benefits of His saving work. And all of this, beloved, is governed by His Word. That's what Jesus said. He will guide you into all truth. All the truth of Jesus Christ and His work. All the truth of what new life in Him is all about and what it looks like. All the truth of Christ's reign and rule and God's plan for this world and for the church. All the truth of Christ's return and the believer's eternal welfare. It's all right here. It's governed by the Word of God. And in preparation for that eternal welfare, the Holy Spirit is given to us from our Savior. Secondly, then, for our sanctification. Listen again. Second, by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. The Holy Spirit's work does not begin and end with that all-important regeneration, conversion, justification, and adoption, but it continues on every day of our life with our sanctification. The work of the Holy Spirit cleansing us more and more day by day from the pollution of sin. More and more changing our hearts, our minds, our attitudes away from the things of the old man and toward the things of God. That sanctification which involves daily renewal. Beloved, because of sin with which we continue to struggle, we need a daily reminder of our need for Jesus Christ. We need a daily reminder that He alone provides exactly what we need. We do struggle with sin, as Paul confessed in Romans chapter 7. Paul, the believer there, says, the good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And we confess, too, that we are not yet perfect on this side of glory. Sometimes we do fall away for a season, and definitely we fall short of the glory of God each and every day. If the Holy Spirit of God did not work in us continually, we would be in trouble. We would be in terrible shape. We would be lost forever. But He does work in the hearts and lives of his people each and every day, renewing us again through his word. The Bible has been called the book of the Holy Spirit. It's his tool. The Holy Spirit of God, beloved, has nothing to say apart from Holy Scripture. And Holy Scripture would be silent to you and me without the power of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't know it. We wouldn't believe it. He works through the Word of God not only that we might learn of God's salvation plan and our need for such a great salvation and the truth of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we learn of those there, but he also works through his word that we might know how we are to live before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world. One commentator says the Holy Spirit brings about the daily renewing of our life by daily holding before me the requirements of that word and asking our agreement with them, with those requirements. You see, dear people of God, a very simple test of knowing if the Holy Spirit has been given to you and me is to consider our relationship to the Word of God. Do I wish to listen to it or not? Do I desire to listen to it or not? Do I bow before the Word of God, or do I simply keep it on the shelf, maybe for a quick reference or check periodically? And I trust that we all understand as well that this points to the importance of the church. You see, the Holy Spirit has been given to me because he has been given to the church. He is not given to you and me apart from the church, apart from the body of Christ, but he is given to you and me because by grace we are living members of that church. And therefore his peculiar ongoing work, not his exclusive work, but his peculiar ongoing work is guaranteed to be found in the context of the congregation, in the context of the worship of God's people with the preaching of the Word. He is given for our sanctification, for with daily renewal, for developing the Holy Spirit's fruit then. Now, when we hear about the fruit of the Spirit, we think most likely of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he adds from Colossians 3, contentment, joy, and forgiveness. And most of you, I trust, remember from our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit that all of that then includes a desire to do God's will. The fruit of the Spirit includes hating what God hates, loving what God loves. It includes a desire to listen to his voice. It includes thirsting after righteousness. It includes strength to resist sin and strength to suffer insult for Jesus' sake without retaliation. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is also that he comforts me. That even though my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, the Catechism says, and have kept none of them, yet he comforts me that I am forgiven. He comforts me that even though I struggle day by day, that I am still a child of God. We confess that in answer 21 of the Catechism with regard to true faith, that true faith is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that not only to others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. He comforts me that in the midst of the world of sin, my eternal future is secure. We confess that in answer 1 of the Catechism, that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Oh, we may only consider the Holy Spirit specifically in one question and answer. But in reality, we find him spoken of in 26 questions and answers throughout the Catechism. Kind of fits with his work, doesn't he? Doesn't it? He does his work without fanfare. And beloved, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work is ongoing. It is endless on this side of glory. And as I look in the mirror at myself, as I look at my life, there's only one response to that statement, and that is no kidding. Because look what he has to work with. It's got to be ongoing. It's got to be endless on this side of glory. Because I myself don't give the Holy Spirit a whole lot to work with. And therefore, we in whom he dwells are called to self-examination. Daily, we are called to scrutinize and criticize ourselves. It's easy to scrutinize and criticize others. But we are called to scrutinize and criticize ourselves and more understand the truth of our sinful selves. Yet that is not to make the child of God depressed. We may do so with assurance that the gift of the Holy Spirit and his work has been given with promised completion. Paul in Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And we confess in the catechism that he remains with me forever. Beloved, this precious gift of the Holy Spirit will never wear out. It will never become lost or stolen. It will never lose its effectiveness. He will never become outdated. On this side of glory, we know that he works in the church corporately, converting souls, bringing many to faith, and that is evidenced by profession of faith. And on this side of glory, he continues to work in you and me individually as he binds us more and more to the Word of God. As more and more he causes us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look only to Jesus Christ, to look only in one direction. As he works in you and me to live as well in thankfulness to God alone. Again, volumes have been written. Where do we begin? What can we say? We can barely even scratch the surface. But the simple question then for you and I tonight is, do you believe that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and lives in you? The evidence will not be found in extraordinary supernatural abilities, but the evidence will be found in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is also evidenced then by one's attitude toward Jesus Christ and the things of God. It will be evidenced as well, for example, by not allowing people and possessions and circumstances to dictate our happiness and our living. But instead, our happiness and contentment in Jesus Christ alone determines our relationship with people and possessions and circumstances. If you believe in Jesus Christ alone, that he is the only Savior, if you indeed can say that you are truly burdened by your sin, you hate it, it bothers you, but you find hope in Christ alone. If you are able to grieve with hope, if you are comforted in the face of troubles, if you can say in truth that you are content with your lot in life, whatever it might be, if you desire God's will more than your own, these are just a few things that we can mention, and not perfectly, because some are further along in that process of sanctification than others, but very simply, if you are inclined toward God, and away from yourself and away from the things of the world, then praise be to God, his promise to you is that the Holy Spirit does live in you, that you are a child of God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one way that that's possible, and that is because of the precious work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, our triune God not only planned and accomplished that salvation that we so desperately needed, but he applies it to his people fully, perfectly, and completely by God the Holy Spirit, who by true faith makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Amen. Let's pray together.